the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. As Christians, we believe that God is sovereign. That means He is in control over everything. But sometimes people take that principle to an extreme, and they think it means they're off the hook. They say, well, if God is in control, then it really doesn't matter what I do, right? I mean, God can't hold me responsible for sins if it's all a part of His plan, can He? Well, spoiler alert, that's not the way it works. And in today's study, I want to show you the true relationship between God's sovereignty and your responsibility. My message is titled, Although the Script's Been Written, You Can Still Improvise, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Conservative or liberal, however they're defined. It's not about interpretation or the judgment of the mind. It's the opposite of politics, power or prestige. It's about a simple message and whether we believe. It's still the cross, it's still the blood of Calvary that cleanses the sin and sets the captive free. It's still the name of Jesus that has power to save the lost. It's
Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. While you prepare your family's will or estate, I'm urging you to specifically name Pathway to Victory as one of the recipients of your legacy giving. Pathway to Victory will ensure that the word of God is boldly declared long beyond your lifetime here on earth.
For information on how Pathway to Victory can assist you in preparing your will, visit ptv.org/legacy.
Almost as soon as the I do's were over, Missy Chadwick knew that her marriage to Brad had been a tremendous mistake. After 2 years of constant bickering and extramarital affairs by each partner, Missy decided to end the relationship and start a new life with her 8-month-old daughter, Ashley. Several months after the divorce was finalized, Missy met Steve Miller at a single adult fellowship at her church. 3 months later, Missy and Steve were married. And although they've experienced the normal marital ups and downs over the last 13 years, these years have been some of the happiest of Missy's life. One day, Ashley, Missy's now 13-year-old daughter, asked her mom a question. "Mom, was your marriage to my real dad a mistake?" Missy said, "Well, it certainly was." Ashley said, "Well, if it was a mistake, does it mean I was a mistake, since I wouldn't have happened if you and Dad had not gotten together?" Missy was stunned. She didn't know how to answer her daughter's question because, in fact, she didn't know the answer to the question herself. Missy's question raises some interesting questions about God's role in our failures. I mean, if God is all-powerful and all-knowing and he's planned every part of our life, then did his eternal plan for you and me include our mistakes, our sins, our bad choices? And if my failure was actually part of God's sovereign plan, then how can God hold me responsible for my failures? And if God's script for my life has already been written down to the finest detail of my life, then does it really matter what I do or don't do? Obviously, these questions are more than mere theological speculation. They have profound implications to understanding how we can have a second chance and second act in life. Today, we're going to talk about God's role in our past mistakes. And today, I want to share with you five biblical principles about God's role in your mistakes, the biggest mistakes of your life, that admittedly you're going to find hard to swallow individually. But when you put them together, I want you to see if indeed this is not what the Scripture teaches. Today, we're continuing our series, Second Chance, Second Act, by looking at the question, if the script's been written, can I still improvise? Let's look at these five biblical truths about God's role in our mistakes. Principle number one is this: God is in control of everything that happens. That's the most basic foundational truth. God is in control of everything that happens. Perhaps you've heard the term, the sovereignty of God, and you've wondered, what does that mean, the sovereignty of God? That simply means that God is absolutely in charge of everything that happens in his universe. God is absolutely in control of all that happens in his creation. Isaiah 45 verse 6 says that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. God has no competition in this universe. There's nobody he's trying to wrestle control of this universe from. God is ultimately in control of everything that happens. Now, many people accept that in theory, but they have a hard time accepting that truth when it comes to specific situations. For example, every time there's a national disaster or an international disaster, whether it's an earthquake or a tsunami, or anytime there's a mass shooting at a school or a church, I always get called from the media and asked this question, where was God when this tragedy happened? And I always answer the same way. God is still in control, and he's ultimately accountable for everything that happens. Think about this. His sovereignty, his rule over creation includes his control of Satan, who led the heavenly revolt against God. As Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. His sovereignty includes control over Adam and Eve, whose disobedience alienated mankind from God. It includes the nation of Israel that rebelled continuously against God's law. His sovereignty, his control, even extends to the Jewish and Roman leaders who nailed the Son of God to a cross. None of these individuals' choice to rebel against God diminished God's control one iota. Now, if God is in control of everything that happens in the universe, that means he's in control of everything that happens in your life as well. That means your divorce, your affair, your lapse of judgment, your squandered opportunities, your bankruptcy do not loosen God's grip on the direction of your life at all. Listen to this. Your failure is no match for God's sovereignty. God is in control of everything that happens. And that leads to a second truth. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. I'm amazed at the number of Christians who want to argue about this. They rebel at the thought that God has a detailed plan for every part of our life. I mean, when you look at the intricate design of this universe, do you have a hard time believing there's a specific plan for all of God's creation, including you and me? God's plan for the universe extends to include every aspect of your life. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 139, verse 16? Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Every part of your life is a part of God's plan. In God's book, he wrote every day that you would live, meaning the day of your birth and the day of your death are written in indelible ink in God's book. Nobody comes into this world or leaves this world 1 second before or after God's plan. Our lifespan is a part of God's plan. But now think about this. Your lifespan is determined by choices you make every day, aren't they? I mean, we think we choose what to eat and what not to eat, whether to get up and exercise or not, whether to go to the doctor if we feel a pain, or which doctor to go to or no doctor. And yet all of those things contribute to how many days we live on this earth, right? My point is, things I thought were my choices really weren't my choices. They were a part of God's plan for my life. God has a plan for your life as well. Not only does his sovereignty extend and his plan over our choices, but they also include our failures as well. As somebody said, God not only directs our steps, but he directs our missteps and our stumbles as well. God is sovereign over all. Now, since the psalmist uses birth as an example of God's intricate plan for our life, let's go back to that analogy for a moment. Just suppose that your conception, your birth, was the result of two hormonally charged teenagers engaging in premarital sex. Suppose that your conception was the result of two people having extramarital affairs. What if your conception was the result of rape or even incest? That doesn't diminish God's plan for your life. He was able to use the moral failures of others to accomplish his ultimate purpose for you and his kingdom, wasn't he? And if God can use the failures of other people, he can use your failure as well. Again, your failure is no match for the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over our failures. Now, you may not have any problem, at least theoretically, of agreeing with those two truths. God is in control of everything that happens. God has a plan for my life. But some of you are screaming, at least inside, and asking this question. Well, what if I make a wrong choice, though? Doesn't my sin alter God's plan for my life in some way? That leads to a third truth. God has the power to accomplish his purpose for your life. You know, I've heard this so many times, I bet you have too. People who say, well, God has a perfect will, but he also has a permissive will. That is, God has a plan A, but he also has plan B if things don't work out. And when you ask God, people for examples of God's perfect will, they say, well, that's what God really would like to happen. But his permissive will is what actually happens. And earthquakes and tsunamis and mass shootings or moral failures, all of those are part of God's permissive will, but not his perfect will. So his permissive will is kind of plan B. But does Scripture really teach that? Does Scripture teach that God has two wills? Listen to the words of Ephesians 1, verse 11 that we read just a moment ago. Paul writes, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his what? Will, singular. Not wills, plural, singular. God has one perfect plan for his universe. One secret plan. We can't know what that is. but it is a secret plan that governs everything that happens in his universe. And God's master plan for the universe was big enough to include the fall of Lucifer from heaven. It was big enough to include Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. It was big enough to include Israel's rebellion against God. God's perfect plan even included the torture and the murder of his own son, Jesus Christ. Principle number four, and that is, God's power does not exempt you from your responsibility. God's power does not exempt you from responsibility. We are ultimately responsible for the actions and the choices we make. Write down these two statements that cast further insight on that. Number one, we must still make wise choices. Scripture says we must make wise choices. Listen to Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. We must make wise choices. Number two, we must still suffer the natural consequences of our choices. The fact is, even though God is sovereign, we still have to make choices and we will experience the consequences of bad choices. A great illustration of that is found in Acts 4. Turn over to Acts 4, verses 27 and 28. This is Peter talking about the crucifixion of Christ that had just occurred weeks earlier in Jerusalem. Was the death of Christ part of God's plan? Of course it was. It was part of God's eternal plan. And yet, to accomplish that plan, God had to use the failure, the sin of other people to accomplish it. And Peter strikes the perfect balance between sovereignty and responsibility here. He says in verse 27, in fact, this, talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, happened here in this very city for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate the governor, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed, but everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the Jews, the Gentiles, they made the decision to reject Christ and crucify him, and they will pay eternally for that mistake. And yet, it was all part of God's sovereign plan. We are ultimately responsible. In the same way, every day, we experience the consequences of wrong choices, divorces, terminations from jobs, bankruptcies, bad health reports. Those are all consequences we experience many times for wrong choices. And yet, God is still sovereign. You may wonder, it still doesn't make sense to me. How can God be in charge of everything, and yet I make choices for which I'm responsible? Ultimately, there's no way for finite minds like ours to understand how God can be sovereign and we can be responsible. Somebody once said, try to explain predestination and you'll lose your mind. Try to explain it away and you may lose your soul. It is an important truth that we have to leave in the mind of God. And that leads to a final truth. And that is, God's sovereignty offers me peace from my past. My responsibility offers me hope for my future. You know what God's sovereignty really means, especially when it comes to my mistakes? God's sovereignty means that my screw-ups won't mess up his plan for my life. Isn't that a comforting truth? My screw-ups are not going to mess up his eternal plan for my life. Now, Chuck Swindoll said it much more eloquently than that. Chuck says, when a man or woman of God fails, nothing of God fails. When a man or woman of God changes, nothing of God changes. When someone dies, nothing of God dies. When our lives are altered by the unexpected, nothing of God is altered or unexpected. That's the comfort that comes from God's sovereignty. But did you know the truth of my responsibility also offers hope? The fact that I'm responsible for the choices I make means that in spite of my past mistakes, I can make a change right now. I can make decisions right now that will alter the course of my life and my eternity. That's a great hope. We can determine the course of our life and the course of our eternity. You know, when I think about that truth, I think about the story of J.C. Penney. Do you know the story of J.C. Penney? It's a fascinating story. He experienced his share of failures and mistakes. In 1898, J.C. Penney founded the Golden Rule Store featuring low prices. Associates described him as a bundle of energy and a person in perpetual motion. His life was guided by the highest of business ethics. However, in 1910, Penney's wife died, and he felt abandoned by God. In 1919, he married again, but 4 years later, his second wife died. Penney married a third time, poured his life into his work, and by 1929, J.C. Penney had accumulated a net worth of $40 million. That was a lot of money in 1920. It's a lot of money now, but it was really a lot of money in 1929. And then came the Great Depression, and he lost all of his wealth. In fact, he was so devastated emotionally and physically that J.C. Penney entered a sanitarium in Battle Creek, Michigan. The doctor said he wouldn't live. But as he lay in that bed one day, he heard a hymn, a familiar hymn coming from the chapel. And he cried out to God for help, and the Lord answered his request. And he said as a result of that, his depression lifted immediately, and soon he left the sanitarium. Once again, he rebuilt his great company and his fortune into the company we know today as J.C. Penney. Over the next years, he made millions of dollars, and he gave away millions of dollars to Christian causes. He would tell everybody who would listen about the power of God to redeem a life. And at age 90, J.C. Penney was still enjoying a great second act in his life. Why? Because J.C. Penney made the decision that his greatest failure would not be his finale in life. He believed in the power of God to change his life and his eternity. And you know God can do that for you as well. It doesn't matter at all what you've done in the past, how much you have rebelled against God. God has a plan for your life. Isn't that what he said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, verse 11? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, a plan to give you a future and a hope. Your failure can be transformed for your good and for God's glory. But listen, that transformation doesn't happen automatically. Beginning next week, we're going to begin looking at the first of five biblical principles for turning your biggest mess into an incredible success. Transformation rarely occurs quickly. It takes time. But God will be with you every step of the way. He's the master at turning our messes into successes. In closing, thank you for boldly stepping forward with your generous gift today. I can assure you that your partnership with Pathway to Victory has never been more critical as we walk through this season of global uncertainty. Men and women around the world have come to rely on Pathway to Victory as their daily source of strength and encouragement. Your consistent giving will ensure these relationships continue without interruption. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more in just a moment.
All of us carry some measure of regret about the past. Thankfully, no mistake is too big for God to forgive. And in his best-selling book, Second Chance, Second Act, Dr. Robert Jeffress shares how God can turn your biggest mess into your greatest success.
In my book, Second Chance, Second Act, you'll discover five biblical strategies for turning your messes into successes. You'll learn to overcome the guilt, suffering, and regret of your past mistakes. And you'll read stories from Scripture that prove that God is in the business of redemption.
The book, Second Chance, Second Act, is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $60 or more, you'll also receive all 8 of the original unedited messages from the Second Chance, Second Act teaching series on both CD and DVD.
Have you ever made a horrendous mistake in your life and you thought, how in the world could I ever have done that? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what failure you have experienced. Your failure, your sin, doesn't have to be the final word about your life story.
Pathway to Victory is bringing the transforming hope and power of God's Word to your home, your city, and throughout the country. Thank you for supporting Pathway to Victory by requesting the Second Chance, Second Act book and teaching series, and start your journey toward redemption today.
As you listen to my message today, perhaps the images kept replaying in the theater of your mind of a past mistake. You made a mistake and you regret it. Well, let me urge you to take a deliberate step toward redemption. Remember, your failure doesn't have to be final. Let God show you how you can have that second chance, that second act you're longing for. Well, no one likes to admit when they're wrong or when they've made a mistake. But next time, I'm going to talk about the value of admitting your blunders. It's the first essential step for turning your greatest messes into incredible successes. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Dr. Jeffress's best-selling book called Second Chance, Second Act, plus 3 complimentary issues of Pathway Magazine are our gift to you simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $60 or more, we'll also send you the complete Second Chance, Second Act teaching series on both CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Now, I'll be the first to admit, confessing failure is not an easy thing to do, and it's certainly not our first impulse. Have you ever wondered why that is? Why is it we want to try to cover our mistakes rather than admit them?
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, Fess Up to Your Mess Up, here on Pathway to Victory.